Is there such a thing as PTSD, ADHD, OCD? What is mental illness on this slice of fresh bread? Welcome to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church, Gainesville, with Pastor Brandon and Pastor Keith. Well, thanks for clicking on Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread, we're bringing the truth of God's Word to a starving world. Fresh Bread, podcast 61. I am Pastor Keith, he's Pastor Brandon. And today we're going to tackle the subject of mental illness. Kind of a serious topic, but one that made the news last week with the John MacArthur. There was an interview, Grace Church of the Valley, where they asked him a question on his book.
Yeah, The War on Children is the name of the book. And they actually gave it away at Shepherd's Conference, so I have a copy of that book. I have not read it. I think I plan on getting it read over the next couple of days on vacation. So
okay. Well, what the controversy is all about with this mental illness is John MacArthur came out and said, which I think was a misquote because I think he was quoting the book that he read. What's the book that you read that he read?
The name of it is A Profession Without Reason.
Okay. So he was quoting that book, and he said that book says there is no such thing as PTSD, ADHD, or OCD. And that blew up the internet last week.
Certainly blew up the Christian internet. Yeah. You know, the discernment, you know, Julie Royce, big headline, you know, John MacArthur says mental illness doesn't exist. And so, yeah, it was definitely on the Christian, you know, Christian Twitter or X was, you know, blew up with it. You know, people with their different takes on what John MacArthur said.
So I think what I would like to do today is let's play some quotes from that, and then you and I interact with it, and let's dig.
Yeah, you and I were talking, you know, prior to this, and I think that's important because we the full interview, what you see on, you know, X is basically boiled down to the comments that he made about mental illness. And so some of the clips show more context, but I didn't see anything other than I did find the entire interview, and that's what we're going to try to do is we're not going to listen to the entire interview for this podcast, but we're going to listen mainly to John MacArthur's comments, which give context to where his frame of mind was when he began to talk about the mental illness side of it. I think what you'll find, you know, we're doing this for our church. I mean, we may have listeners outside of our church, and we're thankful for them. If you are, we're thankful for you listening from outside the church. But we mainly do this podcast for our people, and I felt like as I, you know, watched this thing blow up, I felt like that we really needed to deal with this in a full way, in a podcast, in a discussion, and so that you guys can understand, you know, because I do quote and you quote, you know, you and I both quote John MacArthur a lot. We both think highly of his ministry and have both been profoundly impacted by his ministry. And so anytime there's a, you know, criticism of John MacArthur, it's not that I feel like I have to be a John MacArthur apologist, but on the other hand, it does affect how people think of our ministry and you know, what people are going to say about our ministry because we're so closely aligned with, you know, John MacArthur and Grace to You and Grace Community Church and the Master Seminary and the whole gamut out there. So anytime anybody criticizes them, it's, you know, there's a, that, you know, by deflection, we receive that. And so I don't feel like I have to be an apologist for everything John MacArthur says, but there are times when I feel like that we do need to say something and give response. And having said that, I personally would, if John MacArthur is wrong about something, you know, if I feel like that he's wrong biblically, doctrinally, I'm going to say it. I know it's interesting because I don't say it very often because most of the time he's right, I feel like. And so I don't have to say he's wrong in this. And so, but there are times that it, you know, I feel like that we need to speak up. And this is one of those times. And let's just see, let's just go through this and see, you know, what the, those comments and why he made them, and try to come to a better understanding ultimately, so that we know whether or not he's right or wrong. And I'm betting that, that it's probably going to be different than what you see on Christian Twitter in terms of what's being said.
Yes. And sometimes you get a soundbite that you, you need the whole thing for,
yeah,
for reference.
Absolutely. And yeah, that's what we're going to do. So
let's do that.
Yeah. So we're going to start with a clip that's early in this. So this is a, just to set the stage again, this is a Q&A that was done at a conference at Grace Church of the Valley. I think you've already said that. But this is, you know, I want, this is actually early on in, this is like 3 minutes into it is where this clip starts. This is John MacArthur. John MacArthur is going to answer a question in this clip, and then we'll make comment after we hear it.
What kinds of things are things where we can put our arms around someone and say, hey, this is a brother, we just disagree on this doctrinal point or this issue. So how do you sort through those different issues, and how do you navigate relationships within the family of faith where we maybe don't fully align on issues?
I would say, first of all, that it's important to understand that this culture encroaches on everybody in a massive way, so that people are making decisions not based upon scripture, but based upon how they think they can successfully engage the culture. So they're not willing to offend the culture. They want to give in to the culture, as if, and this is kind of what I'm addressing in the last two sessions. If you think that your ability to accept the culture and have the culture accept you has anything to do with the advance of the kingdom of God, you're mistaken. But that's what drives it. They don't want to offend the culture needlessly, and that needlessly can extend far beyond what it ought to. So at that point, there is necessarily going to be a shift in the intensity of relationships. It doesn't change how I feel about people, whether I consider them friends, have affection for them. But obviously, when everything is publicly discussed on the internet, it's easy for people to appear to be pitted against each other. But I don't want, you know, anything that is not a cardinal issue, I don't want to be the guy that broke fellowship with a fellow believer, a brother in Christ. But at the same time, I can't give in to the culture. The culture has no influence on me in terms of what I understand my ministry to be. But it does have an, I mean, this is the legacy of pragmatism. It's been around for 20 years or more. Being pragmatic, you know, trying to reach the unconverted by some form of technique or style. It's gotten so severe now. You saw probably some of the stuff on the internet about Easter Sunday services. There were just, what was it? One of them was recently, it was a sword swallower, a male stripper or something like that. Yeah. I mean, where is the end to that? As if that had anything to do with the kingdom at all. So I think the first breach comes when people feel like they have to give in to the culture. That was huge with CRT and the racial hustlers and the race baiters. They wreaked havoc in evangelical leadership because people caved into that.
So I just let that clip play because I wanted his comments to be understood. Ultimately, what he's saying there is that there's the truth of the Word of God that we need to be preaching, teaching, discipling with, and we're doing so within the culture, right? I mean, we can't deny that there's a culture that we live in, and we're preaching the truth and teaching the truth and discipling with the truth in the midst of that culture. But some guys begin to think that they can, influence, that they can change, so that the culture will accept them, right? I mean, so they end up trying to do things that the culture is going to enjoy or desire. Whereas the right way to understand it is that the culture is constantly trying to encroach upon us. Like I'm preaching and teaching the truth, but that's actually, there's a countercultural, that it's countercultural, especially in a culture like we live in. And so I have to understand that I can't like capitulate to the culture, if I'm preaching the truth, I'm going to be against the culture, and that the culture is actually trying to encroach upon our ministry, that's trying to encroach upon us and trying to dictate, well, it's not just our ministry, it's our lives, right? The culture is trying to dictate what we believe and what, instead of listening to the truth of the Word of God, by and large, are listening to the culture to get what they believe is true. And it ends up being, you're basically drifting with the culture. And as Christians, we ought to be something different. We need to be standing for the truth. And unfortunately, as we stand for the truth, we're going to be called unloving. We're going to be called, all sorts of names, because we are not willing to go along with the culture. But we have to recognize that and recognize that's who we are in this culture.
So is he saying, he mentioned CRT, critical race theory.
Yes.
Is he saying that when culture starts teaching that, that there are churches who look at that and they have black congregants in their church, so they're trying to appease culture?
Yes.
By bringing that into the church.
Yes.
And then trying to make that biblical, which you really can't. Right?
That's right.
And is that kind of where he's looking at, that you're trying to appease both sides, really?
Yes. I mean, that's what they're trying to do. Is they're trying to, I mean, ultimately it because you can't mix worldly wisdom with God's wisdom, it doesn't work that way. I mean, they don't mix. God's wisdom and worldly wisdom are completely different. One is from above, one is from below. That's what James says. We talked about that even in the sermon this past Sunday. That there's a worldly wisdom, and there's a wisdom from above, and there's a wisdom from below. And I, as a Christian, the expectation would be that I would listen to and be impacted by and live my life by wisdom from above, God's wisdom. Mm-hmm. And when I start trying to mix the worldly wisdom into that, then that's where I end up making a mistake. That's when I end up getting off. It's not most Christians, most in the evangelical leaders you're talking about, they're not going completely to the world in the sense of they're embracing the world completely. What they're trying to do is mix the two. Right, they're trying to bring the two together, but that's actually more dangerous than just embracing the world. If a preacher or pastor embraces the world completely, everybody, I think most Christians would, people who call themselves Christians would see that, through that. But what, it doesn't start that way. It starts by bringing a little bit of the world into the church, and then it becomes, it becomes a slide downward. You think about the Methodists. They didn't start where they ended up, when they met 2 weeks ago or whenever it was, and they said, we're going to do these things that were, women pastors and embracing LGBTQ+. I mean, that sort of stuff that's going on in these bigger mainline denominations. It doesn't start there, right? It starts back, where you start beginning to mix in that worldly wisdom. And, it's interesting because we have churches local here, and, I want to be careful naming names and because some of our connections, but we have churches that are local to here that are on that, they've started down that slide. They have started to embrace some of these things, especially, CRT, critical race theory. They're embracing that. And my argument is that, that's where you're introducing worldly wisdom into the church, and you're starting to see things through the lens of worldly wisdom, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with CRT. It actually is a progression that ends up sliding even further. And I know on that side, they're going, I know those guys, I know what they're saying. If, you know, if I said this and I said that, you know, it's dangerous, they're just going to say, oh, you know, that's not how it is. It's just this, it's just critical race theory. We just want to make sure that we make people feel welcome in our church. We want to make sure that, you know, the black families feel like that they can be comfortable here, and that this is something they're going to want to hear, and they're going to want to know that we care in that way. And you know, we don't want to become across as racist. We don't want to come across as this or that. So it doesn't hurt anything. But unfortunately, that's not where it stops. The reason why this is important and why we're even bringing it up is because it's the context of the comments that John makes. And understand, I want you to understand is that he's got on his mind and heart the culture and the culture encroaching in the church.
Like you said, MacArthur is setting a foundation of culture is inundating us, trying to get us to change, right? Culture, yes, is continuing, like he's saying, it's manipulating us.
Yes.
We had a professor in seminary that says everything is
psychological operation. Yes.
Which is true. Culture is doing that, and it's hammering. And look what it's doing to the church.
Yes.
We have denomination after denomination going liberal,
yes,
going progressive, because they're trying to be like the world. So
that's right.
Let's continue on.
As far as creating a high view of God, I think one of the things that's different maybe now is you could be a 35-year-old or 40-year-old now and go, hey, I went to a public school system and I turned out fine. And I'll talk about this more this afternoon, but it is a different world. And so as far as when you said, when should parents have that conversation with their students? Well, 94% of 11-year-olds have been exposed to pornography, 99 by the time they're 13 years old. And so in regards to when should parents have the conversation, how do you navigate the cultural disaster that we're in when they go to school and they're told in fourth grade that they should be this or this gender? And I mean, that's going to really have to implement pretty significant intellectual, theological training in your home to be able to dismember the arguments that are being thrown at the average 5-year-old watching Cocomelon. Lily is 2. She wants to watch Cocomelon. There's a homosexual couple on the show. And never again. And now Lily goes, why don't we watch Cocomelon? Why don't we watch Cocomelon? When am I going to start having conversations with my kids? As soon as possible. To Song of Solomon, don't waken love before it's time. It's time. It's time. You need to do that, have that conversation with a level of maturity, and obviously not go into unnecessary detail, but you need your kids to understand whenever you have a question about sex or whatever it may be, come to dad, come to mom. And I think that is probably one of the biggest mistakes that a family in the church could possibly make now, is thinking that merely by addressing the worldview, you don't have to actually engage in the nitty-gritty of the deep questions that they're finding everywhere on social media, in the classroom, and even in Christian schools. I mean, people think sending them to a Christian school. I mean, Christian schools aren't necessarily equipping them to be able to navigate what they're seeing 7.5 hours a day scrolling their iPhones. So as far as when you give them social media, as soon as you have equipped them for battle, knowing that this world is going to evangelize them to totally denigrate the God that they have grown up believing in.
I want to ask you a question here. He's written a lot of books, but...
Okay, so let's stop right there. And, you know, you might, as a listener, you might be thinking, why is this important? Why play this clip? I think the main thing is to make sure that everybody understands the tenor of this conversation. The tenor of this conversation, or the flavor of it, was what the culture is doing to the church, and the influence of the church, and specifically in this particular clip, it's what the culture is doing to our children. Okay, so really, John MacArthur wrote this book, The War on Children, and I think he's going to get into that here in just a second. We stopped at when Scott Artabanus was about to ask a question. So So I want the listener, you know, Fresh Bread listener, to understand the tenor of this conversation and where it was going, you know, the direction, I guess you could say, of the conversation, so that they can better understand what John MacArthur was saying and why he was saying it in the clip on mental illness. So the war on children, 99%. But they're talking about the culture's war on the truth. Okay. At kind of big picture, big umbrella, the culture's war on truth. Okay.
99% by 13 have seen pornography.
Yeah. That seems like really high, but if that's, I know it's high, but that's, it does seem like that's definitely a number.
That's sad too. I mean, and with all the other things going on with the LGBTQ and.
Yes.
All right. Let's next clip here.
Okay. It kind of makes you wonder, you know, kind of give you an idea of where I'm at in my own thought process when it comes to this. It, you know, you have all this coming out about, you know, John MacArthur and what he said about mental illness, but nobody's listening to the rest of this and hearing, you know, like what we're really facing. And
well, I think it's obvious that I've heard the LGBTQ people say, we're coming after your kids.
Yes, that's right.
They're not even hiding it
anymore.
That's right.
That's right. Okay. So again, the big umbrella here is the culture is basically fighting to take over, like to basically where it's a fight against the culture is what that's big umbrella. Now we're getting to a little bit smaller umbrella, which is the war on our children. Okay.
Okay.
All right. Now.
But his last book was The War on Children, help our families navigate with the day we live in, and why you even wrote that.
It's a combination of things. Just to lay it out simply, kids are sinful. I have great-grandchildren, and by the time they're 3 or 4, their sin nature is starting to be manifest.
Wait, even in your grandchildren?
Even in my...
Okay.
So kids are sinful.
I would argue that at 3 or 4, their sin nature is being clearly manifest, but that it actually becomes manifest way before they're 3 or 4. But okay, I don't disagree with John. I'm just saying, I'm just clarifying that when he says manifest, I think he's talking about clearly manifest, because you can see the sin nature even from the, you know, almost the beginning. But you were going to say?
Well, I was going to say, some people argue that children aren't that sinful. What they're doing is they're looking for the boundaries.
Yes.
They're feeling it out.
Yeah. Well, I think there's probably some, I mean, I wouldn't say they're not that sinful. I think it's that they are sinful, therefore they are looking for the boundaries, right? They're looking for what, you know, what you're going to allow them to do. And it's because they're sinful.
Yeah.
That's actually opposite of what, you know, that they're not that sinful. No, it's because they're that sinful. That
I agree with you. Okay.
Then you add to that the sins of the fathers are visited on the generations, the third and the fourth generation. What does that mean? Simply means that the sinful characteristics of a given generation pass on to the subsequent generations. So that it's kids who basically have a sin nature to start with, and they have an inherited sin culture that they have to navigate and deal with. That ought to be enough. But this culture has taken it a step further, and they are now targeting children. The homosexuals say, we're coming after your kids. They're not trying to protect them. They're targeting them in the schools. They're targeting them through the media. Disney and companies like that that develop child entertainment are targeting children for really what amounts to moral and spiritual destruction. So this is a war on the children. I was thinking about another part of it.
Okay, so he's established that this is a war on the children. He's established that he says they are coming after our children. He's speaking on the level of worldview. They want to change the worldview of our children. They want to impact. They want to influence our children's worldview. He mentioned Disney, you know, that, you know, Disney is bringing in the things that they're bringing in, and we still, by and large, Christians still take their kids to Disney movies and they take their kids to Disney theme parks. And, you know, that's a matter of conscience, but I can tell you that they are trying to influence your children at the level of worldview. And that's what MacArthur is talking about. And that's what he's talking about, the war on children. And so all of this sets up. So we've kind of come toward the end of this Q&A. I mean, we're probably two-thirds of the way, maybe even more, through the Q&A. But all of this sets up what he says about mental illness at the end. Specifically, I think it's the ADHD part that he's really keying on. Now, he brings up PTSD as well, but let's dive into this. And it's probably going to be a little more choppy for the listener at this point, because we're going to play the clip and then I'll stop and we'll talk about it. So at this point, we're just going to really work slowly through this clip. So
I was reading a book, interesting book called A Profession Without Reason. It's a book that shows basically, this is pretty shocking to some of you, that psychiatry and psychology is finally admitting the noble lies that they've been telling for the last 100 years.
Okay, so stop right there. So the book he's talking about, I have read. I wish I could say I've read the whole thing cover to cover. I actually purchased it on Kindle, and they didn't deliver it. And I don't, you know, it's like, why would you not deliver it? It's electronic. Why can't I get my book? Yeah. So, but I did actually was able to read enough of it to get a good, I was able to read it on, hit a little secret before you buy a book, Kindle preview. You can preview it on the Amazon website and generally get a pretty decent chunk of it, of a book before, if it's got the preview feature. Okay. But also Google Books. If you Google Books and you pull up, they'll do a preview as well. And a lot of times it won't be the same chapters that they preview, so you can get more of it. And so I was able to do that with this book. I was able to read the introductory chapter, and I was able to read a couple of other chapters. And so I was able to read enough of it to get a flavor of what's being said in the book. But this is written... this book's not written by Christians, not a Christian book. As a matter of fact, he's Spinoza, who's old dead guy, but not an old Christian dead guy, but an old dead guy, a philosopher. He really talks a lot about him in the first part of the book. And he's a guy that's, enlightenment, you know, age of reason, you know, that using reason and science to for our answers. And so he's not a good guy. I mean, the what I'm telling you is Spinoza's not a good guy, and the author is not a good guy in the sense of being a Christian or anything like that. So this is a someone on the inside that's critiquing, and he's using Spinoza because Spinoza was a guy that questioned everything. Kind of that was his whole thing. He questioned, you know, the worldview. And so the author of this book is questioning the worldview of the basically what's happening inside, you know, psychiatry. So that's important. I say that it's important to understand where MacArthur's mind is in answering this question. Let me just read an excerpt from this book, just so that we can get a flavor of what the book says. And so this is Bruce Levine. This is a quote from the introductory chapter. He says this, unknown to most of the general public, there are psychiatrists at the highest institutional levels who today acknowledge their profession's lack of success. The National Institute of Mental Health is the lead U.S. government institution that funds research on mental illness, and psychiatrist Thomas Insel was the NIMH director, unofficially America's psychiatrist in chief from 2002 to 2015. In a 2011 interview, Insel candidly stated, "Whatever we've been doing for five decades, it ain't working. And when I look at the numbers of suicides, the number of disabilities, mortality data, it's abysmal. and it's not getting any better, Insel concluded. Insel concluded his appraisal of psychiatry's performance with this: all of the ways in which we've approached these illnesses, and with a lot of people working very hard, the outcomes we've got to point to are pretty bleak. To discover why psychiatry, and in this Insel's words, ain't working, a new type of magnifying tool is necessary. Now that's the end of the quote. Now, the magnifying tool is he's talking about Spinoza, and Spinoza was involved in creating and magnifying tools and magnifying lens. He was credited, I think, with invention of that. So he's basically, this guy is saying psychiatry as it is not working. Okay?
All right. And the major noble lie is there is such a thing as mental illness. Now, this isn't new.
Okay.
He's quoting the book.
Quoting the book there.
Yep.
That the book is saying that the major noble lie is there such a thing as mental illness. So the lie is that there is something that is called mental. There's something that you can encapsulate that's called mental illness. Okay. So he's quoting the book in saying that. Okay.
You have Thomas Sasse back in the 1950s writing a book, who is a psychiatrist, on the myth of mental illness. There's no such thing as PTSD. There's no such thing as OCD. There's no such thing as ADHD. Those are noble lies.
Okay. So here he is again, I think, quoting the book. But again, I think he's quoting the book in agreement. Okay. But he's quoting the book and saying these are the things that they're noble lies, even according to this book and what's being written. And I think he's going to go on and he's going to explain it from a Christian worldview. And so, but let me, here's what we have to recognize. So let me give you another quote from the book that I think is helpful. He's basically, to set this up, he's talking about basically saying or diagnosing, you know, basically giving a diagnosis of one of these things like PTSD or ADHD or whatever, you know, whatever alphabet soup you want to put on whatever. So this is what this guy's talking. This is what he's referring to. He says this. He's talking about, and this is actually a chapter called Fear. And he's talking about fear, things being fear-driven. And he says this. He says, one such fear-driven inadequate idea is that a mental illness diagnosis with a biochemical causality is an antidote to ostracism and stigmatization. While the research does show that individuals are less likely to be blamed for their behavior if they are seen as suffering from a biochemical mental illness, this biochemical mental illness attribution also causes others to have greater fear of such individuals, resulting in stigmatization. Specifically, the research shows that the idea that emotional and behavioral disturbances are caused by biochemical illness communicates to others that such disturbances are beyond control, which creates fear of unpredictable and violent behaviors, which of course leads to avoidance, end quote.
Mm.
So basically what the author is saying is that they've created these categories of mental illness, and they're saying that they are because of biochemical mental disease, basically an imbalance, you know, some sort of chemical issue going on in the body that's creating this mental illness. And so what they've done is that things like they've named these things like ADHD, PTSD, they've named them, and they're blaming them on a biochemical something wrong in the body. And they do this so that they can medicate them, but they do this because he's saying because it's fear driven, because they want to be able to say that there's something, you know, that's actually wrong. and they want to be able to medicate that so that they can say they've done something. But unfortunately, that's actually had the opposite effect, which has created further stigmatization, meaning that now they're going to be even further out because they've been diagnosed with something that people fear. And there's going to be sort of this, basically, they're going to be stigmatized by this thing. And so it's had the opposite effect of what it was meant to do.
Yeah, because I've heard John MacArthur say that PTSD is mainly people trying to deal with grief.
Yeah, I think, you know, he's going to go on to say that we can address it.
We can address
when we get to it. But yeah, just to basically, he's trying. What he wants to do is to give biblical terms and a biblical understanding to these struggles. You know, whatever, you know, ADHD, there's a biblical understanding that there's biblical terms and a biblical understanding that we can apply that helps better describe what's really going on.
But again, all of these stem from sin, we believe, right?
Yeah. So yeah,
well, we'll get to that.
Let's listen to the clip.
Yeah.
Because I think MacArthur's going to, really help us with that. But I want to, when we hit it, because I know it's a question, I want to be able to answer that. I want to answer that question.
Okay. Let's do it.
To basically give the excuse to, in the end of the day, to medicate people. And Big Pharma's in charge of a lot of that.
Yeah, I just want to stop right there. That's a big piece. So they want to make this diagnosis, and they're driven by fear. And I wish I could get further into that, because it actually this author even talks about the emergency room, and somebody comes in and they present with some sort of mental disturbance, and they want to quickly get to some diagnosis that's accepted. So if they come in and they're struggling with a set of, you know, symptoms that would match PTSD, they want to get to that. If they come in with a bunch of symptoms that match depression, they want to label it. And the reason they want to label it is because if they miss something and they don't handle it the way that they're expected to handle it by everybody involved, the medical associations and everything else, they're stepping out of the protection. So if somebody comes in and they have symptoms of PTSD and they don't actually call it PTSD, there's repercussions for that. And so they want these labels in order for there to be protection. So there's protection of the doctor, who basically, and all of this is driven by, according to MacArthur, and I tend to agree, all of this is driven by, you know, the medical or the big pharmaceuticals that are, you know, producing these medications. And so they want to sell drugs. They want to actually have a label, which now we can sell a drug that is supposed to deal with that, you know? So that's what's going on. And that's what he's talking about.
Do you think pharmaceuticals make money off this? Well, you laugh.
Is that a real question?
Well, no, because we've talked about it before that it's especially with even looking at like depression and what's the other one, like, you know, Valium and things like that.
It's
just skyrocketed. And
yes,
we're a very heavy medicated society.
Well, I mean, yeah, I mean, it's kind of funny to me, because if I go to Publix pharmacy to get a prescription, I can't imagine how, I mean, because I've been prescribed literally dozens of things over the years, and I take right now I take two prescriptions, and I've got dozens of them out there. And I know the doctors among us are probably going to be like, why aren't you taking your prescriptions? Here's what I'm getting at. That we're a society that wants to medicate everything. We just want a quick
easy
answer.
Easy fix.
We want a pill. That's why the new weight loss thing, Ozempic, is such so popular, because you take an injection and you lose all this weight. And who cares what the side effects are, you know, long term or even short term? I just want to lose weight.
Yep.
And I just want to pop a shot or a pill or whatever. And so I mean, that's what's happening, and that's what's driving a lot of this.
Take PTSD, for example. What that really is grief. You are fighting a war, you lost your buddies. You have a certain amount of survival guilt because you made it back, they didn't. How do you deal with grief? Grief is a real thing, but grief is part of life. And if you can't navigate grief, you can't live life. But if you clinically define that, you can give them a pill, a series of medications, and they end up in L.A. homeless on the sidewalk. This is, in regard to children, it's the most...
Okay, so we'll pick up on that in a minute because I want to talk about PTSD for a second. He said that it is grief, and he said that he spoke of guilt. So grief that you've lost your buddy, guilt that you returned and they didn't. I actually think he was probably oversimplifying there in the sense that I think that, yes, it is grief that's involved. Yes, it is guilt. I think it's also anxiety that's induced because of the things that you see. You know, you've actually seen, you know, your buddies get blown up. You know, you have bombs dropping, you know, that, or if you're in a war zone, you have bombs dropping, you have bullets flying. I mean, there's fear that's there. And here's what's interesting. You can't, you know, when that's going on, you know, while that's going on, you can't act out that fear. You like, you can't run. I mean, you know, you'd be a coward to run. And so you're not able to get away from it. And so you have to sort of, those emotions that are there during that time, you have to sort of, you squash those emotions, right? I mean, you can't act out on those emotions because you're in the middle of a war. You can't, I mean, if you're in the middle of a battle, you can't go in the corner and start crying. You can't go in the, you can't show that emotion. I mean, I know there's emotions that are going to be shown in wartime. I get that. But by and large, you have to just do what you do. So when you get back and you're just dealing with all of that emotion that's coming, that's flooding back. So when MacArthur says it's grief, yeah, I think there's grief that's involved with it. There's guilt that's involved with it. And what MacArthur is saying is that, but what the mental, what's happening in psychiatry is that they have to put a label on it so you can medicate. And then he said, and this is, I think, you know, kind of shocking, then they end up in the street, right? They end up, and what he's saying is that it begins to be a snowball effect. Okay, so now he's switching from PTSD to children, okay? So remember the overall context, the war on children, the culture trying to encroach upon the church and the truth. So, okay, so that's the context.
Unleashed on children, medication. We're trying to make clear to parents that behavior is essentially the result of choices that kids make. And if you parent them properly, they'll make right choices. But if you blame it on something other than their choices and you identify them as having something they can't do anything about but medicate it, You literally are turning your child into a potential, well, not only a potential drug addict, but maybe a potential criminal, because they never learn how to navigate life in a socially acceptable way.
So ADHD, basically, I mean, if you want to boil it down, it, you know, almost every American boy has some level of ADHD. Many girls do as well. If you were to diagnose them, right, that you would see them as being having attention deficit disorder. Part of that is because you put especially young boys in a classroom environment and you tell them that they have to sit and be still for several hours of the day. When the sun is out and the wind is blowing and there's things to see outside and things to do outside, they're going to struggle. And so that's you know, part of the problem. The other part, which he brings up, is he talks about choices. And ultimately what he's saying is that what's happening is that instead of training them, the parents are just wanting a pill. And ultimately, if they can label their behavior as something bad that they can make that now can be medicated. Now they can medicate them and change that whole, you know, the whole trajectory of their life. You know, they make a choice, they make a sinful choice, and there's a negative consequence to that sinful choice. And then there's positive training, you know, that tells them, okay, that you made this choice. Now let me just tell you how to make a better choice and what the better choice is. Instead of being engaged in that, now it's like, okay, we want to say that it's something that is that I can label. And I think that there's several different things that we can do with our children that way in order to label them as opposed to deal with the actual issues. And I think that's what MacArthur is getting at. And we do that, and we medicate them, and ultimately we teach them that their choices are not their responsibility. It can be blamed on, I am this or I am that. And so it's with ADHD, I can blame this on my ADHD. You know, now you get into even OCD. I can blame this but on my OCD. And instead of saying, wait a minute, I am actually responsible for the things that I do. Let me say here that these things, it's not, I think that the way it's framed by Julie Royce and others, I don't think MacArthur is saying that these things don't exist in the sense of people do struggle with problems, right? I mean, you do, you know, there is a such a thing as, I mean, he called, you know, PTSD grief, guilt, but I don't think he's saying that there's no struggle. I think what he's saying is that how the psychiatry frames that struggle and how they label that struggle so that it can be medicated is the issue, instead of dealing with what the actual core issue really is. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I think that's what he's saying. And so I think that, you know, when Julie Royce frames it, that John MacArthur doesn't believe in mental illness kind of idea, John MacArthur doesn't believe there is anything as such as PTSD or ADHD. I think what he's saying, he's not saying that there isn't a, you know, there aren't issues. He's saying that it's how we're labeling those issues and how we're framing those issues, therefore how we're dealing with the issues, that is really the problem. And most doctors at this point are not going to be willing, because of malpractice, because of that, you know, being, you know, they're fear driven, you know, they don't want to be wrong. Most doctors are not going to be willing to look at the parent and go, yeah, he needs discipline. I mean, I was the definition of ADHD. And, you know, thankfully, I don't know why, how I missed it. I don't know. Maybe my mom was just not, it didn't even take me to the doctor. I don't know. But yeah, I mean, the issue, the doctors are not willing, because of fear, they're not willing to say to the parents, hey, you need to deal with this in a different way, that this isn't the issue. They're not willing to make that because they don't want to get sued. They don't want to be put in a position where they lose their livelihood. And so the system kind of sucks them in and makes them go in a certain direction. Now, this is where I want to say something about Christianity. You know, I was actually listening to a podcast with, it was actually Tucker Carlson who was interviewing Doug Wilson. And so, but Doug Wilson said something pretty profound, and this was in a different subject, but he talked about, you know, how Christians are blamed for, you know, the Salem witch trials, where the Spanish Inquisition, the Crusades, you know, how horrible they were. And he goes, and he ultimately said, I'm not putting my stamp of approval on any of those things, you know, where people died and things were wrong in the name of Christ, right? Done wrong in the name of Christ. I'm not putting my stamp of approval on any of those things. But he said, but when you compare them to, he said, I forget exactly how he put it, but basically that was a lazy afternoon for Mao. You know, the number of people who died in, you know, in these different things that we're talking about, you know, Mao did that in an afternoon, you know, or, you know, Stalin. or, you know, Hitler under Nazism. And so, you know, they killed millions of people. And that even gets into, and we kind of gotten a little bit away from the clip, but I think it's important because I think it's what MacArthur is saying. And I think it's, you know, based on, you know, also with what Wilson is saying, these guys get sort of a free pass, right? Mm-hmm. They, you think about all the suffering that was caused in, you know, the 19th and 20th century by people who were experimenting on, you know, because on the mentally ill, those who are struggling, you know, those who are in those positions. So they you have these people who are called mentally ill. So they're put, what do we do with the mentally ill? If we can't handle them in society, if families can't handle them, we have them institutionalized. So they go to an institution and they sit in an institution, and doctors, they're basically shut off from the public. So we don't have a clue, unless you're actually a guard or someone who works in one of these mental institutions, you don't have a clue what's going on in them. And so if you think back to 19th and 20th century, you had these asylums, these insane asylums where people were at, and what were they doing? They were experimenting on them. And it's documented that they're experimenting on these people. And they're withholding medications to be able to see when the symptoms come, and they're giving medications to see what effect it has. I mean, they're doing all these things, and basically we give them a free pass because here's why. It's because it's science. Because we believe in science.
Yeah.
I'm going back to Nacho Libre and you know, I believe in science. But we give them a free pass because we believe in science. And so we have a biblical counselor who tries to counsel somebody biblically and it doesn't work out, you know, like something happens and it's a problem. All of a sudden, you have this one person or two people, whatever it is. I mean, you know, dozens, I don't know, of people who have problems with biblical counseling, which most of the time it's because they're not following the counseling. I mean, if you look at these situations where the counseling doesn't work and it messes up, something messes up, it's usually because they're not following the counseling. And ultimately, I think it's because they're mixing biblical wisdom with worldly wisdom and they're going to and fro, and that's what James says in James chapter 1, that they're going to and fro, and they ought not expect anything from the Lord. And so that's what's happening. I mean, that's what's happening in the field, and they're hiding all of this, and they're hiding behind science is what's happening instead of actually taking responsibility for what's really going on.
The ways in which children are being assaulted, and they're formidable because they're done by media, and they're in the hand of every kid through the cell phone. So the church has got to step up. We started a campaign called Grace for the Children. If you want to strengthen a church, and I know it's true here, if you want to strengthen a church, minister to the children. Let the parents know you're going to work to protect the children, which is the parents' greatest concern. So I wrote the book along those lines. I was telling the guys earlier that several Christian publishers passed on it. They wouldn't publish it, which shows you how woke even Christian publishing has become.
Okay. So again, there's the culture that's encroaching upon the church. And the church, you know, we have scripture, we have the truth. And we need to, you know, ultimately he's saying we need to fight for that truth, and we need to stop letting the culture encroach upon that and tell us how to understand life, because ultimately the scripture tells us everything we need for life and godliness, pertaining to life and godliness. It really goes back again. We talk about this author talks about the fear, the issue with fear. And I think that's what's happening here is that we fear people who are struggling, right? Mm-hmm. You know, so if we can put a label on it, you know, the big label, mental illness, mentally ill, then we can put them in a hospital over here and we don't have to deal with them, right? Mm-hmm. We don't want to deal with those things. Well, Christianity says something completely different. Christianity says, the Bible says, the Word of God says, that these things have a root that is a root in sin, and if we can deal with that sin, then we can help them, right? We can help them in their position. And that's not to say that, you know, there are things that happen within the body. You know, I struggle with being diabetic, and so I'm diabetic, and so when you're diabetic, I know what people have felt this, but you know, you have low blood sugar. And low blood sugar can, you know, put you in a bad mood. Mm. I mean, you can't. There's a difficulty that you're dealing with because of the low blood sugar. And But the problem is that, you know, people say, well, you have to overlook me because I have low blood sugar. You know, we even kind of laugh, you know, when somebody in our family has that, you know, we kind of laugh and call it hangry. They're hangry, you know, because they need something to eat because they need to get their blood sugar up, right? The problem with that is, and you know, we do it in our family and kind of comically. But the problem is that if you take that too far, you're basically saying they're not responsible for their anger. They're not responsible for their lack of self-control because they need food, right? Mm-hmm. But you have to be careful not to take it to that level, especially, you know, with these labels. Even though there's something physically going on, right? There's something physically that's creating that. It doesn't change the fact that they need to have self-control. It doesn't change the fact that they need to really fight against being angry. But again, I think what MacArthur is saying is he's not denying that the symptoms aren't there. What he's saying is that to label it as something that you can now medicate is what really is the problem. And it doesn't, and it's actually destructive. It's not helpful. It's not even neutral. It's actually destructive. It's actually hurting them because now they have something that they can hang their hat on and say, I have PTSD, therefore I have an excuse. You know, how I'm responding. I'm having anxiety. I don't want to admit that it's anxiety. I don't want to admit that it's fear. That response is actually fear driven and there's anxiety. So I want to be able to blame it on something that I can call PTSD, as opposed to saying, you know what, I'm struggling with fear, and that's a sin. You know, I need to trust the Lord. I'm struggling with anxiety, and that's a sin because that's worry, and I need to trust the Lord. I'm struggling with grief, and grief is a natural thing, and it's okay, and I need to work through it. I'm struggling with guilt. And guilt again, because you know, yes, I mean, there is the sense that my buddies got blown apart, you know, and then they didn't come home, and I just need to deal with that. I live in a sin fallen world and recognize that those things happen in a sin fallen world, and it's you know, it's not God's fault that it happened, you know, and that's getting into a different realm of things. But the point is, we don't want to actually call it what it is because it's because of a pride issue.
That's boiling it down to a core.
Yeah.
I mean, you can boil this stuff down, but that doesn't mean that there isn't something serious going on.
Sure.
And it may take time to get to that point. But like you said, if we medicate, then it's not your fault.
That's right.
And you it's not your fault. Actually, there is some things going on inside of you because of you're born with sin.
Yes.
And you're struggling with sin. That's going to be a big factor as well. So anyway, okay. Well, what do you think?
I think we should be done. And I feel like that I've lost you and...
Oh, you never lose me. I just have ADHD, so I'm not listening to you half the time, but...
Well, I have OCD, so I want it to be perfect.
You've been listening to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church Gainesville. For more information, go to gracegainesville.org. And thanks for listening.